Good morning. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 1. Once you find your place, if you'd stand with me, if you're able to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colosse, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are again thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for each one that's here this morning, Father. Some couldn't be and due to illness and stuff, Father, and so we just pray that you'd restore them, bring them back with us as well. Father, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish as we look into your word. And this week of Thanksgiving, we need to be thankful, people. Not just this time of year, but every single moment of every single day that you give us. So I pray, Father, that we'll learn something through your word this morning that we can apply to our lives and take out and share with others. I pray that we wouldn't be just hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of the word. Father, I pray as we look at these things this morning in your word, that we'd be drawn closer to you and our faith would increase. So we thank you for what you're going to do, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thanksgiving is a great family time. Many families will get together and eat, share, laugh, have a good time, and they'll demonstrate love one to another. Some families, as they sit down for Thanksgiving meal, they go around the table and they share something that they're thankful for. And not a bad thing to do, right? To be letting people know things that we're thankful for in our lives. The book of Colossians is a very important book in the Word of God because it covers so many important things in our daily lives. This portion of Scripture that I read deals with this one thing called gratitude. Gratitude. This thing, gratitude, is something we all need to learn more about. We can all be more grateful. I heard it said one time, we need an attitude of gratitude. And if we could get that attitude of gratitude, things would go a whole lot better. But in this day and age in which we live, greed seems to be the more popular thing. Gratitude has been thrown out and greed has taken over. As I see in the world, as I'm out in stores and all, I see that there's some parents that are doing a horrible job at teaching their kids an attitude of gratitude. We live in a day and age where people have this entitlement mentality. I'm entitled to it. Therefore, because they're entitled to it, why do they need to be thankful? Why am I thankful for something that I deserve? And we lose track of the fact that the only thing that we as human beings deserve, we deserve hell. That's what we deserve. All the many blessings that God bestows upon us are from Him. In fact, the Bible says every good and every perfect gift comes from above. God sends those. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. People will stand in line for hours on end for freebies and not once think about being thankful. It's amazing. I heard the other day they're talking about bringing back the Black Friday giveaways, where they used to go to the store, you know, and wait in line for hours on end to get the best deals. And then people were getting shot, stabbed, pushed, shoved, just to get those freebies, and then they did away with it. Then the big focus was Cyber Monday, right? Now you can go online and buy all the things you want on Monday, online. You don't have to worry about being stabbed or shot or anything unless it happens in your own house, right? Because you're not leaving. You don't have to get dressed to go out into the public, right? You just do it there at the computer and be done. People are not grateful. Again, it goes back to that entitlement mentality. If you're giving something away free, I'm entitled to it, whether or not I was there in time to get it or not. You still owe it to me. In fact, if you have something that I don't have, then yours is mine, is the mentality today. We've gotten away from being grateful for the things that God's already given us and allowed us to have. I thank God, and it's a blessing when people see a picture of the church and they go, wow, that's a nice looking place. What a blessing. What a blessing that God has given it to us. And that's immediately what I say. God gave it to us. No, it's not the Taj Mahal, but it's something God gave to us. And I thank Him for it. We need to be grateful for it. There's some that today aren't meeting in their church because they've burnt down. For whatever reason. Sometimes arson, sometimes just electrical issues, some kind of whatever. But they're not able to meet in their buildings today because of those. Thank God that we still have a building we could come meet in. We need to be grateful for that. Thank God there's still things that need to be fixed, right? Keeping us busy, getting things done, making it look good, being good stewards with what He's given us. In churches today, there's a lot of grumbling and complaining when God's churches should be permeated with thankfulness. Praise and thanksgiving should be coming from God's churches, not mumbling and complaining. We have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. So what is gratitude? And again, I'll go to the American Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster, 1828. And I quote, "An emotion of the heart, excited by a favor or benefit received, a sentiment of kindness or goodwill towards a benefactor, thankfulness. Gratitude is an agreeable emotion consisting in or accompanied with goodwill to a benefactor and a disposition to make a suitable return of benefits or services, or when no return can be made, with a desire to see the benefactor prosperous or happy. Gratitude is a virtue of the highest excellence, as it implies a feeling and generous heart and a proper sense of duty." And it has, "The love of God is the sublimest gratitude," from Paley. Gratitude is to have a feeling of thankful appreciation for favors received. In this passage of Scripture, from our text, Paul shows us that we need to live a life of gratitude. The Apostle Paul, if he was asked what he was grateful for, I bet he'd have a whole long list. I won't have time this morning to go through his whole long list, so I pulled out three things that I would like to look at this morning. Just a few. First of all, I want to look at, we should show gratitude for God. Notice that's first. We need to show gratitude to God. I want to take a few moments and talk about God the Father. I want us to see that we know from Scripture that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, which makes God His Father. In Colossians 1:3-5, it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." It's clear that God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. These words, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," from verse 3, it's important that we recognize that He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also important that we recognize that He is the Father of all believers. I said all believers, not just Independent Baptist believers, all believers. Again, I get a little irritated with people who say, "Well, the only people going to heaven are Independent Baptists." No, we're not. Those people with that attitude are going to get to heaven and they're going to find out they were wrong. It'd be nice if they'd figure it out before they got there. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' life, the Jews saw that God was the ultimate form of holiness. Something that a lot of people don't understand is that God is holy, and the Jews had such reverence for God that they would not even dare to say the name Yahweh. They wouldn't even go there, which is the name of God. They would not say it out loud, because they hold Him in such reverence. Can you imagine their shock when Jesus said that they were to pray to God the Father in the prayer that He did? He says, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Matthew 6:9. They were in shock. How dare you even say that? See, they held Him in such high reverence that they would not even say His name. And now Jesus says, "Pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." They're like, "I can't believe He would do that." Well, this word "father" is the word pater, a remote progenitor, an ancestor in the direct line. God does not want to be somebody standing afar off. He wants an intimate relationship for every one of His children. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to have that relationship. He wants us to call Him Abba. Needs to be made clear that He is not the Father of everyone. It's not, I get a little tired of hearing, "Everybody's going to heaven, they're just taking a different route." No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You're either coming through the Lord Jesus Christ or you're not coming. There's that end of discussion. When He said He is the way, the truth, and the life, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," period. There wasn't a comma or anything else. It was a period. He is the only way. And we need to understand. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ saying this to someone? John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking that. Can you imagine him saying that to you? At one time, before salvation in Jesus Christ, we were of our father, the devil. But then, we were adopted into the family of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? We were adopted into the family of God, and now we can call him Abba, Father. There are many reasons not to serve the devil, but to hear that the devil is your father would be a good reason to get saved. There's many scriptures in the Bible that convey that fact too. Jesus taught believers to pray these words, "Our Father which art in heaven." Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We can think of God the Father like our earthly father in some ways. One is that God the Father is the provider of the family of God. He provides for us. I thank God for him being a provider, taking care of our needs. And too many times I hear, "Well, I didn't get all my needs met," and then you ask them what they were, and you hear about all these lavish things that they wanted that are not needs. I have to tell you, I'm very thankful that God has allowed us to have things that are not needs. There are actually some wants. But he does tell us he will provide for our needs. So we know that those are going to be taken care of. The extras are what I call the icing on the cake, right? He gives us the extras sometimes. And always when I hear, "Well, God didn't provide for my needs," and you ask what they are, there are always this long list of stuff that is not a want, a need, it's a want. God takes care of our needs, and thank God he does. This book of Colossians makes it clear that God the Father provides for his family. So what does he provide? In verses 3 through 5, he tells the Colossians, "God the Father provides faith, love, and hope." He provides his children with faith. We have a choice as to whether we want to receive faith or not. This falls under the category of free will. People all the time, "Well, why did God give people free will? He didn't want a bunch of robots following him." He gave you the choice to choose to follow him or not to follow him. You get the choice. Do you love him because you want to, or do you love him because you have to? He wants you to love him because you want to. He's given us free will. The hyper-Calvinist teaches God created some for heaven and some for hell. That's just not true. I've been going through that on Thursday night. It's not true. We all have a free will, and we all decide where we're going to spend eternity. And there's one of two places. You got heaven or hell, which eventually will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Those are the choices. Free will simply means nobody can make you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. Not even God can make you accept him. And he doesn't want to. He wants you to accept him. Don't get me wrong. It's his will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he's not going to force you to. Let me just tell you, if I could force people to accept Christ as Savior, I'd do it. In fact, I'd make everybody. Don't you want everybody to go to heaven? I mean, I've read enough in the Bible about what hell's going to be like in the lake of fire, and I don't want anybody to go there. So my desire is that they all get saved. I don't care how bad, how evil, how wicked they are. I want them all to get saved. I keep praying for an end to the war in Ukraine. I've been praying for Putin to get saved. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing? I've been praying for Hamas, terrorist groups around the world, that they would get saved. They'll say, they don't deserve it. We didn't either. We don't. I told you what we deserve. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, right? It is a gift of God. A gift. This verse tells us that faith along with grace are gifts from God. We cannot boast of faith that we possess. It's a gift from God. If God had not placed that faith there, we would not have it. So how do we receive faith? I always like these questions. How do we receive faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We got to be every day reading the scriptures. It's interesting. I had somebody ask me not too long ago, so you get up and you preach on Sunday morning and all, and you do Sunday school lesson and Sunday evening and all of that. Do you still get up and do your Bible reading Sunday morning? Yes. Well, you're already in the Word. I know. Let me ask this question. Can you get too much of the Word of God? I don't think so. I find it interesting. People say, man, the preacher preached for an hour today. Can you believe it? And then the next week, they'll go to a conference where they have like eight preachers and they'll preach one right after the other. And sit there for hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. What's the problem? Can you get too much of the Word of God? I don't think so. I don't think so. We need to be in Sunday school class, teaches the Word of God. We need to sit under a preacher who teaches the Word of God. The reason why we have so many frail Christians in the world today, they don't spend enough time in the Word of God. They don't sit down at God's dinner table. I was at the memory care facility where Dad is, and I was talking to one of the guys there. He came to the last Wednesday's service I had there for them, and I gave him a tract, and he read it and all. And anyway, he says, tomorrow's Sunday. He said, you've prepared a meal for tomorrow, right? I said, hopefully. God's prepared it. He's given it to me. I'm going to deliver it, and they're going to be spiritually fed. And he said, exactly. This is a guy that's a resident at the memory care facility, and he actually knows that it's spiritual food that's being given out. But praise the Lord. He hasn't missed a service that I've had there. We've only had three so far, but he hasn't missed one. He's there for all of them. He wants to come. He wants to hear. He read the entire tract that I gave him. He's excited about it. He comes and he sings with me leading the music with no piano. and he likes it. He doesn't remember it, but he likes it, right? But praise the Lord. He wants to chow down on the Word of God. He wants to be fed. And I thank God for that. It's amazing how little people know about the Word of God today. Everyone in America has access to a Bible so easily in our language. Everyone. I used to say even the dollar store, which is a misnomer anymore, but the dollar store used to have King James versions of the Bible in paperback for a buck. You can't get any better than that. Well, free, but still, what an amazing country we live in that anyone could get the Bible. I don't know what they sell them for today. But it's amazing to have the Word of God for a dollar. Then I tell people, if you come to the church and you don't have a Bible, let me know. I'll give you one for free. But the Bible's far more than just a book. It's the Word of God. It's the very Word of God. And it provides us with all things that pertain to life and godliness. The importance of God's Word is reiterated throughout the pages of the Bible, and no more powerfully than in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. I'm going to have you look at it. I've already quoted it, but I want you to actually look at it. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Declares that faith is the result of hearing God speak through the Word of God. A person can read the Bible every day of his or her life and still go through life unaffected by its pages and unchanged by its power unless he or she is willing to believe it and receive it. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Why do you think we send missionaries? They need somebody to go preach the gospel. I thank God for a church that has a love for missionaries, a love for people that need the truth of the gospel. We cannot take credit for our faith. He took the initiative in our salvation. We just simply are willing participants. All we did is say yes to the free gift, right? We can't take credit for any of that. So it would be completely inappropriate for Paul to thank these Colossians for their faith. Because their faith was a gift from God. So he goes on and he says, I thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for their faith. Because God's the one that gave it to them. Then God also provides love. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Every day of our Christian life, we have to receive the gift of love. Because inside all of us, if it was not for that love, the love that He gives us, this would be a terrible place to live. I thank God for His love. We love Him because He first loved us, the Bible tells us. We didn't know love without Him. Our love, our idea of love is I love you if or in spite, I love you if or when. God says I love you in spite of. It's hard to grasp that I love you in spite of. Doesn't matter what you do, I still love you. We have the mentality as only if you do what I want you to do, when I want you to do, how I want you to do it, then I love you. Or if you do this for me, then I love you. That's not love. Love is I love you in spite of. Doesn't matter what. God provides love. We all know people who hate and have disgust for other races. But when a person becomes born again, God wants to give them a love for everyone. A love for everyone. I was fortunate. I was raised in an Air Force home. We were in the service. I went to school with every race and nationality you could think of. They were all my friends. I didn't care who they were. I didn't care what color their skin was. They were my friends. Didn't treat any of them any different than anybody else. Wasn't until my real estate career just a few years ago when I found out that I won the lottery and I was born white, so I was a racist. I said, this guy's a bozo. He has no clue what he's talking about. The National Association of Realtors hired him to go around and spread this garbage.
They don't have to be taught that. Right? They don't have to look. I've been in nurseries where there's a kid in the nursery that bites all the other kids. Do you think they were trained to do that? No, they are born with that. They have to be trained not to do that. Hitting each other with toys and all in the nursery, it goes on. We're all born with the Adamic nature to hate. I'm so glad that God the Father provides us with love. How do we get that love? As I said already, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Our love for each other is in relation to and reaction to the love God has shown us through Jesus Christ. We may give the impression that we're experts on this subject of love, but we don't know a thing about it. In fact, we don't even know how to love. Paul was thankful unto God for the faith and the love that God placed in the hearts of the Colossian Christians, but he was also thankful for the hope. The hope. Paul speaks to the Colossians under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. In our text again, verses 3 through 5, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Thank God, because He has given us hope. We have hope. People in this world have no hope without the Lord Jesus Christ. But we, everyone who's a child of God, has hope. Thank God for that hope. We have something to look forward to. But not everybody has that hope. It's only given to God's children. We have a hope which is laid up for us in heaven. Today, there's many churches that don't preach or sing about heaven like churches did in the past. We need to be mindful of these things. We have a hope, a blessed hope. Because they don't sing about heaven. They don't preach about heaven. There's much sadness in churches today. We have a hope, a glorious hope. I'm looking forward to going home one day. I'm just passing through here. In fact, years ago, people said, "Do you have a will?" I said, "No." I said, "You don't have a will? What are you going to do with what you got? Whoever wants it can have it. I'm leaving it behind." Then my kid said, "Well, you probably should get a will done." I said, "Well, there might not be anything left for you anyway. I might be spending it all while I'm here." Right? I said, anything I was left in an inheritance wasn't mine to begin with. I didn't care if I got it or not. I wasn't looking forward to anything. this is not my home. I'm just passing through here. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm ready whenever He wants me. Where does this hope come from? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This hope that God puts in our hearts is based entirely upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Since our faith, love, and hope all come from Christ, we now understand why Paul didn't thank the Colossians for these things, but he thanked God who gave these things to the Colossians. Without God, they wouldn't have any of these things. So he says, we give thanks to God. When the New Testament's talking about hope, it's not talking about some pie-in-the-sky thing. It's talking about the surety we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The longer we walk with Him, the more intimate our relationship becomes, and the greater our hope becomes. We have people today that profess to have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They profess to be a child of God. And I'm not questioning their salvation, but some Christians live in fear of death. Well, we don't have to fear death. I tell people, death for me is just a change of locations. I'm leaving here and I'm going home. I'm going to take my last breath here and I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's there to be fearful of? You say, but it's the unknown. I just told you, I know. I'm leaving here. I'm going home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I need to know. Christians should have hope. Matthew Henry, the famous Bible expositor, was once robbed by thieves of his pocketbook. He wrote these lines in his diary: "Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." It'd be hard for us to be thankful for being robbed, wouldn't it? I remember years ago in Green Acres, we had two chairs on the front porch. They were stacked chairs, plastic, with a table in the middle. You could put both chairs together and put the table upside down in the middle and carry the whole thing off, and it almost weighed the same as one chair by itself. I mean, it was ridiculously light.